For those who've just joined us, we've actually commenced a series in the book of Galatians, and it's also going to be part of Jeremy's semester course. So it's going to dovetail, he's going to get double doses this way. And it's a very, very important book. It's an amazing revelation of the Apostle Paul's heart too. It's written in different style to his Romans, which is very much a thesis of salvation. In this case, it's a letter written to be cast into the teeth of a life and death struggle. And it breathes of battle and trouble. And if you ever think that the church is a place where everything is calm and serene, and you go for years like that, you're probably not on the cutting edge of the truth or in the battle at all. It's not a realistic picture of the New Testament church to think, well, I'll never go to any church where there's any difficulties or smell of smoke or fire. You'll see that in the book of Galatians, where Paul has to throw himself and everything he has with his apostleship at an error which he said is so deadly that if anybody came preaching it, let them be anathematized, which is as good as saying, let them go to hell. Now, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? Pretty powerful that Paul should say that about anybody who's a church. And these were churched people. Now, that doesn't give us the license to do that just because we fall out with someone, but it does highlight the seriousness of the Galatian heresy. And as I've read more and more widely on various, not in Cloud style, because he reads hundreds of books before he writes something, but the commentaries I have on Galatians, it's interesting the wide, well, if you have the ask the average Christian, what's the book of Galatians? Oh, yes, we know about that. What is it about? Well, that's where, you know, people were coming along teaching you had to keep the law to be saved. That's not the central thrust of this fight. It's important that we don't miss that. And in order that we don't miss it, it's very important to get our chronology at least right. This is the amazing thing. We're going to spend some time today trying to look at the chronology of the book of Galatians. We're going to read, first of all, a few verses from chapters 1 and 2. I think for the sake of clarity, if you can just hold on, we will read the two chapters because we've got to get a hold of the word here. Paul, an apostle, look at the emphasis here, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father hath raised him from the dead. To all the brethren which are with me, unto the, what's that word there? Churches of Galatia, not just friends or brethren, these are churches. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, the Christian word, and peace, the Jewish word, shalom, not in the Greek, of course, from God our Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you're so soon removed from them has called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. I'm going to give you some comments on this. So I marvel that you are so soon removed. And the idea here, I understand, is not that you've only got saved last Sunday and now you're apostatizing. Or I was only with you 2 weeks ago and I'm just shocked that you've thrown it all over. No, what Paul is saying here, and we're going to see that this, he's writing to an established church here. These aren't just Christians got saved last Sunday. These have already been formed into churches, and elders have been ordained in every church in their self-governing or independent churches. So that takes some time to do that. Here is not so, you are so soon after you got saved, but so quickly. Soon here being the speed at which this heresy had drawn them away. That's what shocked him. And it's quite a shock sometimes we see when churches have been established for some years, some becomes in and next thing they're believing something really crazy and it happens almost overnight. To another gospel, called you, the marvel you so removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, That's a heteros gospel, that's the Greek word, which is not another, not an allos, not one of the same kind. Don't let anybody fool you. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, we said last week, the gospel of Christ is a big thing. It's not just Jesus died for me, his blood was shed. That's basic. There are three main stratas in the gospel. The first is justification, how I'm placed in right standing with God. That's through faith in his shed blood, plus nothing, minus nothing. But that's not all the gospel. We've been studying Romans, haven't we, Jeremy? The gospel is a mighty big thing. It deals with man's old habitat, this world, where God will take the curse out. It deals with sanctification in Romans 6, 7, 8. It deals with glorification in chapter 8. So our salvation is, that's why Paul could say, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Well, if you've got it now, how could it be nearer? Well, that's the glorification is nearer. Doesn't mean to say, well, you know, you've got strayed away from what you had, or you might lose it. So there's three aspects of salvation. It's salvation from the penalty of sin. What's the next one? Salvation from the power of sin, the past, last P, from the presence of sin. Now, you can attack the gospel on any one of those levels and do damage to the gospel in total. And keep that in mind, because the central thrust of this attack coming on the Galatian church is not at the foundational doctrines of salvation from the penalty of sin. It comes not at the climax of the salvation from the presence of sin. It's firing right into the heart of salvation from the power of sin right here. It doesn't matter where you hit the gospel with error and hurt it, you'll hurt the whole edifice. So we have today, you see it very classically in the Exclusive Brethren, who once were out on the streets preaching the word of God. Read Jenner of George Street. He got saved through an exclusive, well, what we say today, exclusive, a Brethren church, same group, in Melbourne, having an open air meeting. He stumbled in there and got saved through their ministry and became the great witness that he was down there in George Street. Read Jenner of George Street, it'll just bless your heart to see that. We had a lady here died just a couple of years ago, and she was saved through her boss, which is an exclusive brethren. She said, it's hard to understand what's happened to my church. It used to have big banners out saying, everybody welcome. Now there's huge, high fences with security guards and sentinels and no windows so that people can't see out. And the tragedy is this, having had some, and they're good people to have in your town, they make good employers, and I want to say thank you to the Lord for them, because they've certainly provided for us. But when you ask them about the gospel, as Jeremy did to one of his work colleagues in this church, what are you resting in, sir, for your salvation? And his answer was, well, our elect leader wouldn't lead us astray. The gospel's gone. The hem lengths are right, though they're fraying, not now. But the outside there, and marriages are always on a Tuesday night. You should know that, shouldn't you? Because you should read your Bible. So how do you work that out? Always on a Tuesday night. Well, number one, you've got to work in the daytime, but don't you read the Bible? It says, and there was a marriage in Cana, Galilee, on the third day. That's Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. So many fine points and tripwires you can hit. But they're losing or have lost the gospel in the second and third generation. So firing at sanctification, because everything looks right and smells right and all these taboos and things are adhered to as prescribed by, as aids and as evidence of spirituality, you can lose the big foundation stone. And the young people no longer come under conviction of sin. And you know where you'll find them in our movements? Where they're most like, the greatest fertile soil for this is in the homeschool movement. I say that without any qualification, because they're sincere people very often. They want to get free of the world. They want to do this. And they think, well, everything's looking good on the outside. And the children tend to come through like cultural Christians. Meaning that, well, the group, someone's here is getting baptized, I guess I should make my decision for the Lord too. So it's so easy to slip into cultural Christianity. So it's very, very serious. Touch the gospel at one level and you'll hurt it on all levels. Now, we're reading further down here. But though we, verse 8, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be anathematized, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Now, we're going into a very solid biographical section where Paul reveals things, some things which we know from the book of Acts and perhaps can pick up in some of the epistles, but some things here which we would never have known about the life of Paul had he not been forced to reveal this. But the purpose for which Paul is revealing this is because he is being attacked as the founding pastor of these Galatian churches now. There's a group of people coming out of Jerusalem from the mother church. They're one in they're church people, and they're coming up to sow their problems there at the level of sanctification. We went through this last week. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? You did run well. Who did hinder you? So this is not people who are lost. It's not people who have just got a dead orthodoxy that need to be saved. See, these are people who Paul said you were running well. You can't run the Christian life until you first get on the starting block and run looking under Jesus. You get on the starting block by getting saved. Then you run for the Lord, which is sanctification, all the way to glory. But you can't run a race and run well if you haven't started as a Christian. So these are Christians, genuine Christians, are coming under an error. And you've got this group here trying to excite them and to exclude them and make them their converts, part of their group. And in order to do that, they have to hip and shoulder out of the way the man that God used as their under-shepherd to see them come to Christ and see them taught in what genuine sanctification was and all the doctrines of God, and Paul ministered there with his team over on several occasions there. They've got to tear down the man of God who planted the church and remove him out of the way or diminish him in some way so that they can gain the ascendancy and gain disciples after themselves. So in order to do that, you have to read between the lines a bit. Paul says a little bit of the same sort of thing in Colossians. He says, am not I an apostle? Have not I seen Christ? Have not the very signs of an apostle been manifest before you, miracles and attesting signs? What were they doing? The same group were saying, he's no apostle. I mean, he's a great guy, but he's not up there with Peter and James and John, the three pillars, or the other nine. And we know that, they say, because he went up and studied with them. Paul didn't touch Jesus. He didn't eat with him. He didn't see him feed the 5,000. He didn't see him at the tomb. So he's no apostle. Therefore, he must have got everything he got from Peter, James, and John. He got it from them. He's a secondary man, but he had to be accredited by them. Everybody has to be accredited by the original 12. Now, whoever does the accrediting, you know that from universities, is a greater body than the people who are being accredited. So the accreditors now are in Jerusalem, according to these people, and they're part of the original group, they say. And this man over here is a Johnny come late to the whole thing. And therefore, he has of no serious account. Now, this is a very serious matter now because it's very clear, and I believe The man who wrote most of the New Testament books, by the way, is this man. And he says, I'm an apostle, but I didn't get it from men. You see why the emphasis here? Paul, an apostle, not of men. Neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. I did not get my doctrine. I did not get my credentials. I did not get ordained in any way from the original 12. And I'm going to prove it from my history. Now, how does he prove it? Let's have a look. Well, he starts with his salvation, verse 15. He says in verse 14, I was a zealous, persecuting Judaizer, a Pharisee, just like the group that are identified in the mother church. They were the party of the Pharisees. And here's Paul, one of them, say, I know exactly where you guys are coming from. I used to be in your school. I viciously wrecked and destroyed the church, but somebody stepped into my way, and it wasn't Peter, and it wasn't James, and it wasn't John. Someone altered the total course of my life, and you have to explain that. It didn't come from Thomas or Matthias or any of the other of the 12 there, because he says here, when it pleased God, verse 15, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. That's what getting saved is, the life of God coming in, revealing the Lord Jesus in the heart, that I might preach him among the heathen, the Gentiles. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Now you remember, what was the man's name that first counseled Paul as he was led blind into the city of Damascus through the Damascus gate? He said, go inquire in the house of someone in the street called Straight. And God had to speak to a certain man in his quiet time, says, by the way, starting with an A, and Ananias, there's a man I'm getting ready. He's coming to your place. Well, you've got to go to his place, actually. He's dwelling with the house of Judah, and he's seen me in the way. He's been saved, and I want you to talk to him and give him some encouragement. He didn't even get his doctrine from Ananias. And immediately, so here we have none of the apostles having any part in his salvation. It was the Lord Jesus, and he alone is the most rare, probably a case that you could ever think of in all of history, where the Lord Jesus himself broke into this mad fanatic's pathway in the process of going to make havoc of the church in Syria, in Damascus there. And the Lord Jesus cut right across him and, shall I say, led him to himself supernaturally on the road to Damascus with good reason. It was good reason why the Lord allowed Paul to get saved that way, and he didn't get saved through any of the original collegiate in Jerusalem, and you'll see that later. It's so, so important to you and me as Gentiles. Because there can be nobody saying, well, everything he got from Peter, therefore Peter's greater than him, therefore you better become a Jew in order to be a good Christian. And there goes the charter of Christian liberty right out the window. So he says, when that happened to me, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I didn't go seeing anybody, so let me check out what's happened to me. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them were apostles before me. So what was he doing? Where was he who was saved just outside of town? Damascus, the oldest city in the world. And he didn't say, well, I better check up. I'm going to go and find out what's going on here. I'll go back to Jerusalem and see if I can see the original apostles and get their take on this whole thing. He said, I didn't. God sent me into Arabia. Now, Arabia is a desert place. It's a large place. There's possibly some think he even went down there and lived down there, somewhere down near where the Ten Commandments were given. But it could be. It's a very large place. But whatever, he was in seclusion. And he says, I didn't go up there. I went into Arabia and returned unto Damascus. Now, when Paul talks about after I did this and after I did that, he's starting from the one starting post. It's the only way it really seems to work chronologically. So he gets saved. Then he goes out into Damascus, out into the wilderness, Arabia. And then it says, and then the three-year mark, so that's 1, 2, 3 from when he got saved, he returned. So at 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. I didn't go up there to enroll in the Bible college. But at the three-year mark, I went up to meet Peter. Now, we don't know what that discussion was about. It probably was a very lovely time when they could compare notes and say, this is how the Lord met me. And no doubt spent those 15 days in very precious fellowship together. But he didn't go there to get school, to get anything. He'd already got his theology in the desert. Because Paul said, I didn't get it from man, I got it by direct revelation. Now, you're here tonight, and God uses pastors and teachers and mothers and fathers and friends to open the Word of God, and like, we had a great word this morning, and we're blessed by it. That's God's method for the New Testament age, to use under-shepherds and people and leaders and gifted people in the body to minister for the building up of the body. This is something totally different. Paul went out into Arabia, and he got his doctrine straight from the Lord Jesus, and all his doctrine, I believe, about Romans and sanctification, all the things sorted out in that 3 years of seclusion. And when he goes to see Peter, lo and behold, it's the same truth coming from the same Lord. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now, James here is actually the Lord's brother. It could have been, that would have been James the Just, who was the undisputed pastor of the Jerusalem church. Now, the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards, here it again, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Now, that's interesting. Now, after that brief visit, so we've got here 3 years, which he goes out into the Arabian desert and comes back, I guess via, I don't know which way he went, perhaps by Damascus, I think he said it. And then he goes to see Peter at the three-year mark, 1, 2, 3. He has that fellowship there. And then it says, from there he went out into Syria and Cilicia. Now, it's interesting, Syria and Cilicia is at the beginning of this era, period, this in here, Syria and Cilicia. So we're starting to get towards what they call the steppes here and the mountains coming up into Turkey. So he's going north. We've got, where's Antioch? Antioch here. Okay, so, and was unknown by the face of the churches of Judea, which is where the Judaizers come to, where Jerusalem is in Judea. He said, they didn't know me from a bar of soap. I met Peter, but it was a private meeting. I was his private guest. I didn't have any conference. I met James, the pastor, and that's it. And I was unknown by face unto the church of Judah. In other words, if he had dropped in to any of their assemblies, they wouldn't have said, well, who's he? Never heard of him. But they did hear only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. The rumor got out, and the true rumor, that this mighty change had taken place in this man. He's now preaching the gospel we preach. But there's still this aloofness. This aloofness, this separation from the body of Christians in Jerusalem, which was a good church when in its heyday. You can't beat it for Pentecost, can you? And the multitudes that were saved. But there's problems coming up in this church, which will go to the end of Book of Acts, really. And they glorified God in me. Now, verse chapter 2 says, then 14 years after. 14 years after what? Okay, we would normally think, okay, here's year 1 when I got saved, I'm all new. Here's year 3 when I met Peter, another 14 on here. It seems to be that Paul makes this the datum point, which is interesting, a lovely idea, of his new life. But the 3-year mark, I went and saw Peter. And at the 14-year mark, which is 11 years later, something else happened. 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. That's interesting. I wonder why they would take a Gentile by the name of Titus, an uncircumcised Gentile. Have you ever heard of Titus in the Bible? You have. There's a book written to him, isn't there? A letter to Titus, my son in the faith. And Titus was well known in that area where those new churches have been planted. It's interesting. Yeah, in Timothy's area. And it seems that Titus tracked around. Obviously, if Titus went up to Jerusalem, up to if Titus went from Antioch to Caesarea, then he was at Antioch at the time. But when you read about him over here somewhere, he turns up somewhere in Macedonia, I think. So obviously they're tracking through here, and this is being the main highway through here with these cities that Paul planted. We find that it was very significant when he writes this, says, I took Titus with me. Now, if you write to church and say, oh, by the way, we took Berger with us. What's his name? Daniel Williams with us. Well, I wouldn't have to tell you now, by the way, Berger is a guy that got saved and he's been the da-da-da-da. No, you say, and I took Daniel Williams with me. True? Otherwise, who in the world is Daniel Williams? Okay, so they knew him. The Galatian churches knew who Titus was, and they all knew that he was a converted Gentile and he was a mighty man of God. He's one of Paul's preachers now and doing a great work for God, and eventually became the pastor of a church in Crete, or overseeing the churches in Crete there. And so he says, I took Titus. Why would he take Titus with me also? And it says, I went up by revelation. That's interesting. In other words, God told Paul directly. It wasn't something he just sort of planned or maybe it'd be a good idea to do this. He said, God so impressed upon me by direct revelation, just like he gave me the word of God by direct revelation, to go up to Jerusalem and to take Titus with me. He gave me the strategy. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them, the people at Jerusalem, that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. As they did not force, they could not overcome Titus and induce him to become a Jew by this rite. But the inference of the background is the word compelled. Neither was Titus compelled, but they tried. I don't know, I'd like that job if Paul was taking me up to a zealous Pharisaical meeting and I'm one of the converts, one of these dirty caliphs, these dogs from Gentile dogs, caliphs. That's my only Hebrew word I know that he gives the permission, means dog. You'd have to be pretty tough, wouldn't you? You stand there and make accounts of all these venerable people and they're deciding whether you should really be admitted into the fellowship of the church until you become like them. You must have had some courage. And Paul said to Titus, he said, you sure you want to do this? He said, it's going to cause trouble. Well, I know that, but this is what God has told us to do. So, he said the result of this meeting was that there was no outcome which said Titus should be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in who came in to privily spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. They get pretty intrusive, these people. Do you shave under your arms? I'm serious. It becomes very intrusive. Have you been circumcised, Titus? Mind your own business. But neither Titus was, because of false brethren, they came to spy out our liberty in Christ that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Not a moment. We didn't waver on this, you Galatians. Don't listen to what these people are saying, that we're in the pockets of Peter and James and John and we got everything from there. We had nothing but battle from start to finish. I was saved by the direct interposition and personal work, if I could use that, reverently, of our Lord Jesus. Personal soul-winning work of the risen Lord Jesus got me saved. Then he sent me into Arabia where the Holy Spirit gave me direct revelation about the things of the Word of God which I wrote in the New Testament. I had a brief and lovely time of fellowship with Peter on one occasion, but the rest of the church I was unknown to. And we didn't give space at this occasion, not for 1 hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue in you. So we took Titus up there as a test case and made the church of Jerusalem rule on Titus, because there's a whole lot of other Tituses out there And these four or five churches, lovely churches, have been planted up there, and they're growing and doing wonderfully up there on the top of the Turkish plateau there. Pretty difficult work, eh? That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, I'm just going to put the pause button here for a minute because we're going to run out of time, and come back to just a few basic questions of review. I won't get through all this in one night. Okay. Paul writes to the churches of Galatia. Who are the Galatians? Now, this is an old map that you might see in an old Bible. When I say old, probably before 1920 or late 1800s or before. And the best I could find up with these maps here was, here is Galatia up here. Now, you look at the distance, that's 300 kilometres there. That's quite a way. It's probably over 400 kilometres from Antioch of Pisidia. It's a long way on a donkey or something to be out of range there. But all they could find, really, in these more recent maps, recent than Roman times, this side of the collapse of the Roman Empire, was these maps which showed Galatia up here. And this happened to be the territory where a group of people lived called, you've got it, the Gauls. So it was Gaul, Asia, where the Gauls lived. And the British and the English and the French get a bit romantic about it because they're supposed to have been part of our forefathers here and they plundered their way through. I don't know why we should be wanting to be identified, but they became Christians. And they say, see, yeah, we're the British race, we're a pretty volatile lot, and you know, we're fickle, and so these fickle Galatians were easily moved around like this. But they said there's nothing to do with this here because this had a different name. And that, in a way, locks things up as to interpreting this passage for us. Until enter Sir William Ramses. Published his book in 1920 called St. Paul, Traveller and Roman Citizen. Fascinating book. A man who started out as a sceptical German rationalistic theological school, trying to prove that the writers of the New Testament were really the ones that wrote it, and that the book of Acts is probably a second century product. Like some said, the book of Daniel was written way after Daniel. All this bore school. And he was biased to that. And he says in his own book that he was shocked as he began to slosh around in the Mediterranean here. He actually set out to build a topographical map, to map the mountains and things of this area here. And he found that the Bible was pretty helpful in finding his way around the ancient places. So with the Bible on one hand and this map in the other, he actually traversed some of these things. You remember that there was a shipwreck over here? Malta. Who was on the ship? Paul on the way to Rome on his fourth trip. He even went along there. You remember before they shipwrecked on the island there, the Bible says, and Luke is very accurate on nautical terms, they sounded. They dropped down a sinker on a measuring line. Whoa, that's 20 fathoms. Okay, they still driven by the storm closer and said, whoa, that's 10 fathoms. Now, why would a sailor be worried about that? Because when the ground's coming up, the shipwreck's coming up, and they're on the ship that's going to be wrecked. And William Ramsay's found, amazingly enough, he did the same soundings according to the book of Acts there and found the grade the same of the seafloor. He fossicked around, he found a plaque here in Antioch, and with everything piecing together, he said, hey, we've had it wrong. In my study of the book of Acts, Paul, Luke usually refers to provinces, Roman provinces. And back in the heyday of Rome, when Paul was a Roman citizen and Luke was writing, there was a large area here which was designated as a Roman province, see it in green here, and that was provincial Galatia. Who are the Galatians? Well, Ramses is right, the Galatians is anybody in this province of Galatia, but yet it's a territory here where the Gauls lived. And so the whole idea of a northern Galatian theory collapsed. But what opened for us was these towns here. Paul wasn't dealing with isolated rural people, uneducated, fickle. He was dealing with a main trade route here of cities, of Antioch of Pisidia and Derbe and Lystra and Iconium. He wasn't writing to a few herdmen up here. He was writing to the church heirs of Galatia. And there's really a big blank of information in the Bible about Paul ever going up there and building churches. There's perhaps a hint there that he did make his way up here on one of these cities here a little bit and might have come out more, but it's, even then it's unusual that he found disciples in certain places, not churches. So the churches of Galatia now have, with this discovery in this early part of the 1900s, has now placed these amazing cities here that Paul planted on his first missionary journey right plumb in the middle of the book of Galatians. And when you piece it together, it fits together beautifully, not without problems, but what you have here is something like Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. The skeptics come along and said, see, look at that, they can't be telling the truth because, you know, one writer says that Jesus was going into Jericho and he healed the man that was a blind man there on the way in. And another gospel says that he was going out of Jericho and he healed a blind man going out of Jericho. They're contradicting each other. I don't know. Our Lord healed many multitudes. Sometimes it says he healed them all. And if you're taking your notes and you're doing your journal work on one side of Jericho and someone's doing it on the other side, you're both telling the truth. But you're looking at it from slightly different angles. So in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew sees him through the inspiration of the Spirit as the king, the Jewish king. We see him in the book of, I think it's Mark, as the servant, don't we? We see him, I think, in Luke as the perfect man. And then in the book of John, we see him as the Son of God. And when you piece them all together, e.g. the inscription on the cross, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, each one of about three or four Gospels has to be pieced together to get the whole sentence. And you put those fragments together and you see the whole sentence and all things comes alive. Similarly here, it's possible to dovetail these first two chapters of Galatians in with the book of Acts and get a very, very clear picture now of things we didn't know in the book of Acts. You say, well, why didn't Luke put in here that Titus was taken up to go to Jerusalem? I don't know. The Holy Spirit didn't tell him to put it in there. And Luke has large gaps sometimes. He says, and it came to pass after this, they did this. And you say, what are they doing in between? I don't know. It's not my problem. That's all the Holy Spirit gives you. But you start to see here some of the things that were put in between, and the whole thing comes alive now as you start to see the whole thing in 3D, and you can see what's going on, and then that gives you a better understanding of what the book of Galatians is about. You must have that background. Now, when you're looking at this dating, and these are some of the free things here, some have chosen a very early date for the book. And if you look at your I haven't got the early date here. But I know the Brother Hester on his book, which I really greatly appreciate on the New Testament history, he's got a very, very, very early date suggested for the book of Galatians as the very first thing that Paul wrote. But the problem with that, as I read Merrill Tenney and others, is there's just very, very difficult to get everything Paul did in those few years. In other words, you're really grappling to get these 3 years and 14 years, and then there's other indiscriminate periods of time when he's out there planting, well, in that 14 years he's planting churches up in here. It's quite amazing. Paul did quite an apprenticeship, apostolic apprenticeship, before he ever came into prominence in the book of Acts. It's very difficult, they said, to get all that. You had to start really squashing these dates up and saying, well, both the beginning date and the end date is counted as 1 year to try and squash it in. And Merrill Tenney says that's why most expositors opt for a later date. So in your thing here, this is only part of Paul's life. Otherwise, we'd be here all day reading it. And down here in, across the page, sorry, at the third missionary journey, or on the third missionary journey, you find the date for the Galatian writing is 57 AD. And when you look at these various things, you've also got to put in the date when the Lord Jesus died. Now, some are saying Paul got saved maybe 4 or 5 years after the Lord came and died and went back to heaven. Because a lot of things had to happen in the Jerusalem church there. It was very much a Jewish church. There was persecution, Stephen's being stoned, and everything's happening there. And so you've got this problem, you've got pressure on the front end here. And then as a prophecy student, you're going to say, well, where does Brother Ecob put the death and resurrection of the Lord according to Daniel's 70th weeks? Now, that's interesting too. So some of these dates are really squishy, and don't be too critical when people try and put them in there and do the best they can. All right? But if we're going to go for an AD 32 date for the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord, again, that's another reason to put Paul's writing to the Galatians later than early, and I believe it fits better with the whole tenor of what he was dealing with. So let's just try and fill in a few gaps here so you get a bit of a feel for it. Okay? We're dealing with four churches, or churches planted in four towns, Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra and Derbe. Point C on page one of your notes, I didn't give you those notes. The letter to the churches of Galatia dovetails with the book of Acts, like we've just explained here. And as you do that, you can actually start to piece things together. So, for instance, if Paul's missionary journey coincides with, and now dovetails as given in Acts with the book of Galatians in chapters 1 and 2, you start to see some things come alive. Okay, let's give you an example I gave you last week. Go with me to Acts, Galatians chapter 4, verse 13, where Paul again is defending himself against the detractors. He writes to these precious converts in these churches. He says, you know through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that you might affect them. Now, interesting. In the first missionary journey, which you can read about, in Acts 13, we find men praying. We find Paul and Barnabas separated for the first missionary journey in Acts 13:2. But the occasion that Paul says here when he first preached to the Galatians was on this very first missionary journey. When you look here, Paul leaves with Barnabas from Antioch, Syria. And here he travels through Cyprus. He meets the chief there and heals him of a bloody flux or something, preaches the gospel. And then across to Perga, right on the seashore there, and then Pamphylia. At Pamphylia, something happened. Let's read what happened at Pamphylia on the first missionary journey. Let's see if we can find it. Where are you? Jimmy, I got lost in. First missionary journey. Oh, no. Sorry, we've got to read the second missionary journey to find out what happened. Chapter 15 of Acts. Paul goes on the first missionary journey here. But something happens here, and we don't know about it till they get home again. That's often the case, isn't it? Especially when there's no telephone. So the missionary party goes up here, and then they climb up here, and they go to I can't see where Antioch of Pisidia is. It's somewhere right on the bend here. And Paul says, I preached to you at the first, and the word at the first means the former of two times, according to Jamison, Fawcett and Brown. The actual Greek instructor is the first of two times, the former time, at the first, the former time. So that means that when he writes this book to the Galatians, he's got to had already done two visits, the first and the second missionary journey. So there's a former time. So the very first time I came, the former time, when I first made, I preached the gospel to you through infirmity. Now, what does that mean? It means basically, he said, I wasn't intending to come and preach to you there. Now, we're reading between the lines, and we could be a little bit out, but we're joining the dots, okay? So I wasn't intending to preach the gospel there. I was intending to go over here into more of the Grecian churches and possibly into Chaia, etc., and Macedonia. But I got stumped. I got stuck right here, and I got sick. You say, well, what happened to you? Well, I don't know. He says, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. And mine infirmity, which you saw me in, the grotesqueness of which I looked, you didn't despise. You're despising me now in view of these other people who are unsettling you and saying I'm no apostle and I shouldn't be trusted and they've got a greater right to perfect you than I do. Paul looked grotesque. Some problem with his eyes, they call it ophthalmia, whatever that means, but that's the sort of thing they're talking about, which was common in that area and very painful, happened to him. If that took place right here, which is possible, it could have happened just suddenly here, we know that. But something else happened here in Pamphylia, which was really made a mark on Paul. And you read about it in the second missionary journey. Verse 36 of Acts 15. If you turn there, I want you to do that because so you can get a feel of how this fits together. We're not going to do this all the way through. We'll be here all night. But Acts 15:36. And some days after, this is after they had been on their first missionary journey, founded churches here, ordained elders, come back here. They went back and told the Antioch church about it, and they were very, very happy to hear that non-Jewish Kelevs were getting saved, dogs, in great numbers, because the Antioch church was a much more cosmopolitan church. It wasn't so Jewish. They were excited that their missionaries had come back with such wonderful stories of Gentile conversion. And Paul says to Barnabas, well, you know, we've had a good rest here and we've talked to the church. And it'd be good if we went back and again and visit our brethren. Acts 15:36, some days after Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city, not farm, every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, John Mark was related. He was, a full-blood cousin of the older Barnabas. Barnabas' sister's son. And that's hard sometimes. You've got to be a little careful working with your family. It's not always easy. But you have a soft spot from Barnabas determined. So, well, yeah, that's a good idea, Paul. We'll go back and visit those churches. And we could take Mark with us because we just brought him back from Jerusalem. That's another insertion of something here. And he would make a good minister. He would be our minister. It says earlier that they had John Mark to their minister. I mean, they brought him back as a servant of the Lord. But to serve these men of God who are so busy, probably anything from cooking their meals to carrying their luggage to writing letters and doing whatever they needed to do, putting up tents and going on errands. And Barnabas said, that'd be great. Let's take my cousin John Mark, young man, with us. And Paul wasn't happy, but Paul thought not good to take him with them who departed from them from where? What's the name of it? What does it say? Say it together. Pamphylia. Where's Pamphylia? Right here on the seacoast. And see, the topography here is very, very steep. If Paul got real bad sick here, to top it off, John Mark says, I'm going home, Mama. I don't want to come any further. And he left them. without even a telephone number, and got on a boat and went back to Jerusalem, literally to Mama. And Barnabas now has a sick man, the servant of the Lord. He could have had fevers or whatever else. He hardly seen. He's got to get him up these huge scarp hiking, or donkeys or something, to get him into the cooler climate. Very big change in agriculture here. They said they can be cutting their crops down here and sowing them up here in the same season. There seems to be an urgency to get him up off this low infested area where he got to caught what he got and get him up into here. And there's still no talk now about going over this way. He's too sick. And so he turns to the right into Antioch of Pisidia, a sick man. And they come around him and say, well, tell us the story of Jesus. Tell us about the gospel. And the sick man preaches to them from infirmity at the first. You see how it's coming alive? The book of Galatians and the book of Acts dovetailing together. We wouldn't have known this except what Paul revealed here in the book of Galatians, and the Holy Spirit places it together. So these two men go up here, and sick as he was, he seems to go around here as far as to Derbe. Of course, he only got stoned at Lystra. That was just a little incident. And left for dead. Hometown of Timothy. And it seems when he got to Derbe, and then he walked on. I had my old Bible. I used to write a note in there. It said, and, you know, they stoned him, and the disciples gathered around him, and he stood up, and they walked to the next city. And I said, did he have a headache? You know? Not bad, eh? Preaching the word of God. He gets here and it appears that they've had such good success, and there's battles and there's the Jews chasing him, and the heathen there trying to do worship to them and sacrifice cows to them, all these different things. It seems that his health was probably got better, because look how close this is to Tarsus. What's significant about Tarsus? Hometown of Saul, born and raised there, seaport. That's a short jump there. And it seems that he was probably going to go this way, do what he could, get some help here at Tarsus. But we've joined the dots, okay? We could be wrong. He seemed to get well enough to come back here and ordain churches, establish him and ordain churches in all the cities that he had hopped on a boat here with Barnabas, go back and tells the happy news. That's just one example of how these two accounts dovetail together, and it becomes really exciting. Enter the drama. They get back here and the church at Antioch is excited and rejoicing about all these Gentile Calebs coming into to Christ and coming into the church. And you know, the bush wires didn't take long to move up to here. And there's a group up here who weren't so happy about that. There are the Pharisee party. They were members of the church there. They weren't zealots. They weren't people in Paul's team going around killing Stephens. They were converts. They came from James, or came from us, says James in his letter. So they said they're going to go up and sort these people out. So they go wander up here and make a little deputation up here, and they get in their black cars and their big black suits, and they look like they've had a bit more authority than other people. Just got a little bit more together than you scrubbers. And he comes in here and says, we've got something to say to you. Except you be circumcised, you cannot be saved. Young Christians? That can really disturb a young Christian. I know my wife was at a camp one year, good camps usually, but there was a group of leaders there, and I know one of them. And they're going around, these leaders, saying to these young teenagers, oh, I don't think you're a Christian. I can tell by your look of your eyes. Isn't that cruel? Isn't that wicked and cruel? And the whole camp was in a stir, a good soul-winning camp under Murray Wilkes, who was a convert of George Jenner. My wife was influenced by him more than anybody else in her youth. It's so easy to disturb the flock, isn't it? Sheep are so easily frightened. And here we have these disturbances coming up here. But fortunately, Paul was there and Barnabas, and they had great disputing. They said, no, this is a lot of rubbish. And they disputed it hotly, and they said, well, tell you what we're going to do. We're going to take you, mob, back to here, and we're going to present this to your church for adjudication as to whether, before a Christian can be admitted to the New Testament church, they have to become a Jew. That was very wise. Don't read into that that the apostles, all 12, were sitting around here and all waiting for the next council meeting once a month on Tuesday night. As one writer pointed out, the apostles were very, very scattered. So when Paul goes to see the apostles, he names three and no more. I mean, you remember Thomas went to India. I don't know how long ago after that was, but I mean, they were scattered. Their job was to get the message out of the Lord. They were witnesses of the Lord's resurrection. So don't think they're all waiting for once a month, Tuesday night, to have a council meeting on any theological problem so they can steer this whole thing from the centrals. Now, your centralist commentators, if they've come out of Anglicanism, so they sort of tend to see the Mother Church here is now adopting this role of centralisation as independent Baptists. You know, every church is independent. And what Paul and Barnabas were doing is say, well, this error has come out of your church, therefore it's under the jurisdiction of your church, so you must try this. And they said, fine. So these guys got in their big black cars and straightened up their big black suits, and they drove back here, and they're going to have a meeting here. Now, as you read Paul's letter here to the Galatians, he says here, verse 14, we find some things we didn't know before. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. Now, in the meantime, there's other things have happened, and Paul has spent that 14 years in this area here doing missionary work. That's another story. Okay, that's getting back a bit. All right. So he says here, but we didn't know that he took Titus with him. As we pointed out, he took Titus as a test case with the guys in the big black cars to say, okay, here's Titus. Titus, give us your testimony, would you? Well, I was a heathen man, steeped in Grecian idolatry, living in sin and far away from God. And these men came and gave me the gospel. I've been born again, and now I've been in the Bible college there with Paul tutoring me and others there, and I'm actually learning to be a preacher, and I'm being one of Paul's helpers and seeing souls saved, and God's been blessing me. And all right. Now, says Paul, are you going to require this man to be circumcised before you accept him as a saved man? As you read on verse 2, you find something else happened. I went up to by revelation, so it was a special communique from God. And he said, which I preached among the Gentiles, but privily to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now, it's interesting, what you're not told in the book of Acts in 15, which is called the Jerusalem Council, rightly or wrongly, which most commentators put pretty well plumb AD 50. It's a very strong date there. Was that what you didn't know was that when the deputation, or Paul's deputation, got there, they got a private interview with the leading pastor, which I believe is James, and Peter, and I think John, the three the pillars he calls them, and with Titus. Very wise, actually. Explain what happened to Titus, explain what was going up there. So this is what's happened. You've had people coming up to our church and they're disturbing us, saying, you don't think we're saved because we don't look right in the eyes. And we need to have this settled. So it's privately. And it says at that meeting, they didn't give space for this, not for an hour. In fact, there were some good things came out of this private meeting, but of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, verse 6 of 2, God accepted no man's person, for they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. They didn't give me any new thoughts. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, that's the Gentiles, was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, so Peter was there, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mightily in me toward the Gentiles, they recognized God's gift on him, When James, Cephas, and John, there seem to be the pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they not only didn't require Titus to be circumcised, but they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. God bless you, brethren. We're so thankful you're out there winning the Gentiles to Christ, and we're very sorry that these disturbances have come up here, because we know that we too are only saved by grace and not by the law, and we've never been able to really keep it, and we're right behind you. Great success there. And so gave them the right hand of fellowship, and they said, that's good. Looks to me as though there's a division of labor here. He said that we should go to the heathen, and they under the circumcision. Only that they would remember the poor, that we would remember the same which we're also forward to do. Now that's the end of that saga, and then you've got another one coming in. But you see now how the Jerusalem Council dovetails together in Acts and Galatians. You see there was a private meeting. And as you read the book of Acts 15, let's read that, and I think we'll have to close. Acts 15, to get the other picture. What we're doing is splicing the two together, and we're not going to continue to do this, but I want you to get the feel for it. Acts 15:1, and certain men which came down from Judea, down because this is up, right? We think, oh, that's down this way. This is mountainous. Jerusalem's very high up, and usually when you go down, Samson went down to Timothy, going down topographically. So going down to lower country. So it says here, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputing with them, not a very peaceful church, eh? They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem. They wanted witnesses, very, very important, to Jerusalem under the apostles and elders about this question. Being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria. This is more the Gentile areas there. And they were pretty happy what they heard, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren, because they weren't Jewish churches so much. When they were come to Jerusalem, they received the church. Okay, now that's different to the private meeting, isn't it? Now we've got a contradiction here. But you said, Pastor, it was a private meeting. And here it says that the church. Look at that. There's a contradiction in God's word. Not at all. It's both and. Both blind men were healed. All those words were part of the inscription on the cross. Here we have now, they've come to Jerusalem here, and they're received of the church. So there wasn't a huge number of apostles. So far we've only had three mentioned, and one of them's actually possibly not even strictly an apostle in the sense that he's our Lord's half-brother. He wasn't, the other James had been beheaded, remember? And of the apostles and elders, and they declared unto them what God had done. But there rose up certain of the sect of the what? What's it called? Pharisees. Which believed. So they weren't. They believed in whom? The Lord Jesus. Saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law. And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider this matter. And Paul, Peter then speaks and talks about what happened to him, how he was told not to call any man unclean. And how he opened the gospel of the Gentiles by his word. And then verse 12, it says, why did you tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Verse 10. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they, not with any law works at it. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Saul. These are the returned missionaries from the mission field. Declaring what miracles and wonders God had done wrought among the Gentiles, the non-Jews, by them. After that they held their peace. And James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how that God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, to disagree the words of the prophets. So he said, this actually fits in with prophecy. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David. After what? After building the church. After bringing in the Gentiles, I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. That's yet to come, isn't it? And I will build again the ruins thereof, set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is, he's summing up the whole case now, that we trouble them not, which from among the non-Jews, the Gentiles, are turned to God. But that we write unto them, we're going to write letters, that abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased at the apostles and the elders. Now we've got the elders involved with the whole church, so the church of Jerusalem, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch, which is where the mission started from, with Paul and Barnabas, and of course Titus, and namely Judas, called Barsabas, and Silas. Have you heard of him? Paul and Silas. Chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. So they're writing letters. Letters, it's scriptural to write letters sometimes and distribute them to the membership of the church. Do you want to hear what I said? Sometimes it's scriptural to write letters of these important matters and distribute them to the church. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren that are of the, to the brethren, not the eldership, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, all these churches. It's a wide open letter. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you, this is James writing, with words subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, finished. We didn't send these guys. We didn't authorize them to say these things because we don't teach what they're telling you. The guys in the black car, I mean, in black suits. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth, the need for witnesses. This is too important to have hearsay and have it all running around the circle. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves ye shall do well, fare ye well. Signed off. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, that's the mother church of the great missionary movement, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced, the Gentile church at Antioch, for the consolation. They got really happy about this. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding it pleased Silas to abide there still. He's going to be on the next missionary journey because Barnabas has a spat with Paul over young John Mark. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. End of that saga of the Jerusalem Council. Then we have verse 36. After some days, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, see how they do. All right, there was a big fight over not taking Barnabas, and so they said, fine, if that's the way it's going to be, Barnabas said, I'll take Mark, and we'll go to Crete, because it's hometown, I've got property over there, we'll do some witnessing for the Lord there, and you can make your own arrangements. And Paul chose Silas, verse 40, departed being commended by the grace of God. Now, they don't go by boat this time, they go up this way. And they've got a reason for going this way, a very urgent reason for going this way. I wonder what it is. They want to get there to as many churches as they can, because as you read on, it says here, they came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple named Timothy was believed. Paul him going forth. Now, verse 4, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees. What are the decrees? The same letters which the Jerusalem church had notarized and signed in the presence of the witnesses. They wanted to get these duplicates out to these places where they had preached through the cities. They delivered them the decrees for to keep and were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were Jerusalem. Now, there's good reason. What's Paul worried about? Paul's worried that this mob here are so much like he was before he was saved, probably unregenerate church members. They'll stop at nothing now to drive this Judaistic cart and put a rope on it. They're going to go up through here if I don't stop them at the pass. So I'm going to take letters. We're going to keep writing them and copying them and notarizing them with everybody saying, this is a true copy, this is a true copy. Silas says, I was there. and we start handing them out to all the churches and assemblies all the way up here, right through all these churches here, what was the result of that? Letter drop. Fancy doing that. Handing out letters to people. What's the result, verse 5? Was it bad or good? And so were the churches established in the faith. Churches established in the faith. Why? As a result of what? As a result of the letter drop and, of course, Paul's visit to them to once and for all shore them up that they didn't have to keep the law to be saved. And not only were they built up in the faith, but they increased in number daily. The churches multiplied. And that's where we'll leave our reading for tonight. So we'll come back next week, God willing, and we'll continue and seeing what happens, because what will happen for those who won't be here is that these Judaizers are not going to give up. And after this letter's gone through here and Paul thinks everything's just really Mickey Mouse, everything's going great, there's a period, possibly years, of respite and peace from this mob. He goes out here somewhere and then he hears somewhere over here, some say it was in Europe here, or one of these places here, he hears the troubling news that this mob haven't given up and they're at it again. But this time, they're not firing at justification by faith. They're firing at sanctification, legal sanctification. And they're saying, well, that's good. We've got no problem. We accept the verdict of the council down there that you don't have to be circumcised and keep the law to be saved. But we'd like to have a part in finishing your faith for you. And so, as one writer says, Paul is still losing his converts to those who would finish them with the law. Very, very serious. And so they come along and say, well, that's great, but wouldn't you like to stand in the tradition of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by being a part of the Jewish body? Don't you sense there's a sort of a lack in your life? And someone pointed out, you know, growing Christians who are seriously and really saved, they're serious about this. And they've been learning about the Old Testament too, no doubt. And when you're in Sunday school to learn about the Old Testament, you do get a great, profound respect for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and what God has done here, and Joshua and all these things. So it's quite easy to say, wouldn't you like to be part of this group? And by the way, if you don't feel you could do that, we've got other inducements to encourage you to do this. We won't eat with you. That comes up next. But when Peter was come to Antioch, he withdrew from the table where their fellowship meals and went off with the boys in the black car so that he could be kosher. And Barnabas was troubled, shaken with their play acting, with their dissimulation, even good men. But thank God he recovered. But he tottered. And Paul held his ground. And we got to thank God to this day for Paul, because Paul saved Christianity. It's a funny thing to say, isn't it? But I read about it, so it makes a lot of sense. Paul saved Christianity. Otherwise, Christianity would never have got out being any more than a Jewish sect. Would not have been the worldwide movement that God had planned. Jew and Gentile in one body, the mystery of the church. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for these who have listened so attentively tonight. Lord, please fill in the gaps and help us to see the book of Galatians in a truth perspective, and help us never to try and perfect ourselves in the flesh. Never sidestep the cross, dear Father, and the Holy Spirit, and faith, and the walk of trust, we pray. Bless us as we part now and tomorrow in different directions. May your hand of protection be on us. May your comfort and your grace be moving with us. We move back to challenges and to home. that you'll help us to be people of faith and stability, to know what we are to do, to stand and trust you in the fight. In Jesus' name, amen.